This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, today is the 19th sermon in my sermon series, God's Big Picture, Primary Events and Salvation History. And last Sunday's sermon, we learned that King David's son, Solomon, became the third king of the 12 tribes of Israel. We learned that Solomon began his reign as a humble believer, but that he would later rebel against God, as we heard in today's first reading. We also learned that God gave Solomon many blessings and also used him to build the temple in Jerusalem where God's glory would dwell in the Holy of Holies so that God's people would know that God wanted to be close to them and forgive them. Finally, we learned that the temple in Jerusalem was ultimately a picture of God's own Son who would come into the world to be close to us and also to sacrifice himself for us that we might be forgiven and live in his kingdom forever. With that said, in today's first reading, we see that even though Solomon started out his reign as a humble, faithful believer, he eventually strayed from God and became guilty of great evil, including leading Israel to worship false gods. Now you might wonder, how could this happen? Well, if you recall, Solomon had asked God for the wisdom to lead his people, and God gave Solomon great wisdom along with great wealth and great power. However, rather than remaining humble, rather than remaining in a state of humility and recognizing that everything he had was a gift of God's grace, sadly, all this wisdom and power and money went to Solomon's head. Rather than remaining humble and remembering that everything he had was a gift from a merciful God, Solomon became arrogant and forgot about God and his word. Solomon gave in to the desires of his sinful nature, and he did not resist the temptations of the devil, and things went from bad to worse. Now, obviously, this is a warning to us. The devil is constantly tempting us to stray a little here and to compromise a little there, all the time tempting us to justify and excuse our sin, and before we know it, we've strayed far from God and his word, and we've become guilty of great sins. That's why Martin Luther taught that the Christian life is a life of daily repentance, daily faith in Christ, daily meditation upon God's word, daily prayer. You see, without the strength of God every day, we simply cannot do it. Without the Lord in our lives, we could easily end up just like Solomon. So when we are being tempted to think and say or do something that we know is sinful, we should remember God's word, and we should cry out to God in prayer and seek the help of fellow Christians, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if we do fall into sin during a time of weakness, and let's face it, this has happened to all of us at one time or another. When that happens, we should not justify our sin or excuse it. Instead, we should repent of it, trust in Christ for forgiveness, and then ask God to help us to turn from it and do better. But sadly, Solomon did not do this. For a very long time, he did not do this. Instead, for many years, Solomon excused his sin, justified his sin, and even celebrated his sin. One of the evil things Solomon did was indulge in the sinful lifestyle of polygamy. Solomon married multiple wives. You heard it, 700 wives, 300 concubines, which is clearly against God's will as revealed in Holy Scripture. Now, of course, some people hear me say that, and then they make this point. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, how can you say polygamy's wrong? Weren't there some men, like Solomon and others, who had multiple wives? Well, yes. But you have to remember, God allowed people to rebel against him in many ways. He allowed people to spit in his face. He allowed people to do many things that were against his will. But then it was God's desire that they would repent and ask Him for mercy and then turn from their sin. You see, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 make it very clear that monogamy is God's design for marriage. Think about it. God gave Adam one wife, not multiple wives. Also, the Old Testament book titled The Song of Solomon, written by King Solomon, that book teaches the blessing of monogamy and how it is according to God's will. Now, obviously, since Solomon was the one who wrote that book, scholars conclude that either Solomon wrote it before he strayed from God and still believed in monogamy, or he wrote it many, many years later after he repented to show that polygamy, as he had done it, was evil. Finally, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus himself makes it clear that monogamy is God's will. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus quotes from Genesis to stress that monogamy is God's design for marriage. And then in 1 Timothy, Paul teaches that pastors should have only one wife as an example for the rest of their people. So my friends, when Solomon began to practice polygamy, he was guilty of rebelling against God's will for marriage. In addition, not only did Solomon marry multiple wives, but Solomon also married many women who were unbelievers. And this was also against God's word, because God clearly teaches that believers should marry only other believers. Sadly, Solomon's unbelieving wives tempted him to worship their false gods, and Solomon gave in. Worse yet, Solomon tempted the rest of the people of Israel to do the same and led them into idol worship. So what do we learn from this? Well, when we ignore God's word and trust our own wisdom, we will begin to believe things that are evil and then live accordingly. In our world today, we Christians are constantly tempted to ignore what God's word says about marriage and sex. Scripture teaches that sex should be reserved for marriage between one man and one woman, and yet many single people have sex with multiple partners outside of marriage. Jesus teaches that lust in the heart is the same as adultery, and yet many people in our culture view pornography, an evil that reduces another person to nothing more than an object of our lust, and God condemns this. Many in our world today affirm and celebrate same-sex behavior, as well as the legalization of gay marriage, which is clearly condemned in Holy Scripture. On top of that, there are now groups in our nation who are working for the legalization of, you guessed it, polygamy. So just like Solomon, some people today are rejecting what Scripture teaches about monogamy being God's will for marriage. In addition to all this sexual sin, many people today are guilty of worshiping false gods and embracing non-Christian religions. The popular view today is that Christianity is not unique, nor is Christianity the only way of salvation. Instead, the common opinion today is that all religions are equally valid and it doesn't really matter what you believe in the end. My friends, many Christians have fallen into some of these sins that I've mentioned. Many Christians have given into sexual sin and are being deceived by the false religions of this world. So when you find yourself being tempted, when you give in to temptation and become guilty of sinful thoughts or behaviors, don't justify it, don't excuse it like Solomon did for so long. Instead, like his father, King David, repent of your sin. Cry out to God for forgiveness. And God will forgive you for the sake of His Son who died for you. And He will then help you to turn from your sin and live a new life as He gives you strength through daily meditation on His Word and through daily prayer. Now, with all that said, Even though Scripture teaches that Solomon did eventually repent at the end of his life, still, the damage of all his years of rebellion had been done. God told Solomon that the consequence of his sinful behavior would be that the united kingdom of Israel would become divided, and that this would happen after Solomon's son Rehoboam succeeded him as king. In fact, in our second reading, we learned that after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam takes over Israel. However, because of Solomon's horrible example as a father, Rehoboam continues to do evil, and the result is that the kingdom of Israel falls apart. What happens? 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel break away and make a man by the name of Jeroboam their new king. After this point in biblical history, these 10 tribes end up being known as the Northern Kingdom of Israel. Now, Jeroboam, Northern Israel's first king, was an evil unbeliever who leads the Northern 10 tribes into idol worship and other horrible sins. In fact, at this point, you need to know that from Jeroboam on, the Northern Kingdom of Israel never, ever has one godly king. Every single one of their kings is an evil, rebellious unbeliever. As a result, the Northern Kingdom of Israel is eventually destroyed. And we'll learn more about that in next week's sermon. As for the Southern Kingdom of Judah, it was made up of the huge tribe of Judah, as well as the very, very small tribe of Benjamin, which is why it's not even mentioned. And Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was the southern kingdom's first king. From this point on in biblical history, the southern kingdom is known as Judah, named after the tribe of Judah. In addition, we learn from today's reading that Rehoboam is also an ungodly king who leads the southern kingdom of Judah astray. However, you need to know, unlike the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Israel will eventually have some good and godly kings in their future. As a result, the southern kingdom of Judah survives for a couple centuries after the northern kingdom is eventually destroyed. However, because some future kings of Judah will do great evil, the southern kingdom will also eventually be destroyed as well. And we'll learn about that in the sermon 2 weeks from now. So what is the hope in the midst of all this evil rebellion against God? Also, after hearing about the eventual destruction of both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, is there any good news at all? Is there any hope? Yes. There is hope. There is good news. You see, even though we sinners are so often unfaithful, God is always faithful. In today's third reading, we heard part of Solomon's prayer, which he gave at the very, very beginning of his reign when he was still faithful to God. Solomon prayed this prayer at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon began his prayer with these words, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way." Here Solomon teaches that God's love will remain with us as long as we walk wholeheartedly in his ways. Now that doesn't mean we live a perfect, sinless life. None of us can do that. But to walk wholeheartedly in God's way means we live in daily repentance and daily faith in Christ. However, what happens if we sin and then refuse to repent? Does God stop loving us then? No. God always loves us. But the fact is, we cannot benefit from God's love as long as we're spitting in his face and rebelling against him. Therefore, when we fall into sin, God will do everything he can to humble us and bring us to repentance so that we will cry out to him for mercy. And when we cry out to God for mercy, he will forgive us for the sake of his Son who died on the cross in our place of damnation so that we might be forgiven and live new lives as God's children. In fact, I'd like you to listen to this section of 1 Peter chapter 2, which speaks about this. Peter writes, God's Son himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Solomon knew that God longs to be merciful to sinners. Solomon knew that God does all he can to lead us to repent and trust in him. Therefore, at the very beginning of his reign, when Solomon was still a repentant believer, he said the following in his prayer at the temple dedication. He said, God, when your people sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy, and if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent, and say, we have sinned, we have done wrong, we have acted wickedly, and if they turn back to you with all their heart and soul, then hear their prayer and forgive your people who have sinned against you, for they are your people and your inheritance. Well, thanks be to God, Solomon remembered this at the very end of his life before it was too late. Solomon died a repentant believer. He was forgiven, and he had the hope of eternal life. Sadly, though, the damage done by Solomon's years of evil rebellion against God resulted in great harm for the kingdom of Israel. However, even though both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom are eventually destroyed, even though they are eventually taken into exile because of their sin, God continues to give them a promise of salvation. He continues to give them hope for the future. Not only will God eventually lead his people back to the promised land after 70 years of exile, even more, God will keep his promise to send a Savior into the world through David's family line. And my friends, because God was faithful in keeping that promise, you and I can stand before God today and confess our sins and receive his forgiveness, as well as his promise that there is a certain hope for the future. Today we learned about Solomon's sin of polygamy, marrying unbelievers, as well as his sin of idol worship. Now you know what the devil tempts us to do when we hear that? He tempts us to say, well, I haven't done any of those sins, so I guess I'm good, right? Well, remember what Solomon said. There is no one who does not sin. Now, maybe you're not guilty of the specific sins that Solomon did. But if you're like me, you are likely weighed down with guilt and shame because of many other sins. Maybe you're weighed down with guilt because you know you've loved and trusted other things more than God. Or maybe you've misused his name and used it along with other four-letter words. Or maybe you have despised preaching and his word by pushing church attendance and Bible study to the periphery of your life. Or maybe you're guilty of disobeying your parents or hating people in your heart. Or maybe you're guilty of abortion, or of viewing pornography, or having sex outside of marriage, or adultery, in deed or in your heart. Or maybe you're guilty of stealing, or greed, or envy, or pride, or selfishness, or gossip, or poor stewardship of God's money, or lying, or substance abuse, or evil thoughts and desires. And I could go on and on and on. As Solomon said in his prayer, there is no one who does not sin. But the good news I have for you today is that God is faithful. As we sang in the hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." God kept his promise to send you a Savior from David's family line, and that Savior is David's Son as well as David's Lord, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who took on human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary so that he could save his people from their sins. My friends, you can come to God today. You can come to God every day with all your shame, with all your guilt, with all your fear, because you can know that your sins are forgiven because of what God's Son has done for you. In addition, not only does God forgive a repentant sinner, not only does God forgive you, but he also gives you certain hope for the future. Not only does God care for us in this world broken by sin and give us many days of joy and peace and prosperity, but even when we do face suffering and death, we can know that because of Jesus, we can look forward to the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. So the good news is that God is faithful. He loves you. He forgives you. So trust in him. Submit to his word. He's with you always. He's with you always as you strive to live for him, and know that he will give you certain hope for the future. In closing, today is Transfiguration Sunday. This is the day we remember that point in Jesus' ministry when he went up on a mountain with three of his disciples, who were wondering why in the world he was going to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. They began to wonder if he was even God. I mean, why would God allow people to put him on a cross? So Jesus brings them up on a mountain and he reveals his glory to them as the radiant, almighty Son of God in human flesh, and they fall on their faces. But after Jesus shows that he indeed is God in human flesh, what does he do? Does he go back to heaven and say, "Why did I even bother coming down here for all these unworthy sinners? They're my enemies. I should just destroy them." No, that's not what Jesus does. Even though on the mountain of Transfiguration he reveals all his glory as the almighty Son of God in human flesh, he allows his glory to diminish, and he goes down the mountain, and he begins his journey to another mountain, the mountain of Calvary, where he will willingly allow people to nail him to the cross with your sin and my sin and all the sins of all the people of the world on his back, that he might suffer our judgment and our damnation so that we might receive forgiveness and eternal life as children of his kingdom. So today we begin the season of Lent, as we journey with Jesus toward Ash Wednesday and through the next few weeks leading up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday. As we begin this Lenten journey, remember, God is faithful. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. At this time, I invite Andy and Leona Brown to please come forward.